God called me to here. They were just little ones, and now, like, they're all in high school, and the ones that I was ministering to, they're now, like, college and beyond, so it was a really encouraging time. But I'm really thankful that today, when I came here 7 years ago, Randy Johnson, I guess some of you remember Randy, he was like, man, there's a guy that's been calling different churches, just asking, you know, wanting to connect with other youth pastors and so forth, and his name's Gary. You should give him a call. And so at some point, I called Gary and, like, just introduced myself. And Gary's like, oh, man, it's so great just to connect with another pastor, you know. And we've been friends ever since. So I really, Gary and his wife, Christy, still consider you guys just great friends. And I'm really glad that he's coming here today to minister to us in God's word. So can you guys encourage Gary as he comes on up? We want to encourage... preaching.
It was, I think, the first time I talked to Brady on the phone. We were complete strangers, and I talked to him for, like, I think at least an hour and a half on the phone. And my wife was like, okay, I am on. But anyway, it's a great pleasure to be with you guys today. So excited to be here. Welcome to our sixth graders here this morning, right? Yes? All right, woo! Glad to have you with us as you guys are moving up. My name is Gary, and I live down in Ypsilanti, down by Ann Arbor. So if you are a U of M fan, go blue. So, or Eastern. I don't think so, but anyway. Anyway, so great to be here with you. Let's pray as we get into God's Word this morning, and let's hope that, let's pray that maybe something that I share this morning will speak to your heart. So, Lord, as we come before your presence today, we place our full trust in you. We recognize that in our weaknesses, you are strong, that in our times of faithlessness, that you remain faithful to us. God, we acknowledge that you are the King and you are the Lord of all, and that our lives are in your hands. And this morning, God, as we open up your word, pray that this is an engaging time between each other and ultimately between us and you. And as we leave this place today, Lord, let us leave different people, change from the inside out. We don't want to be the same every day, Lord, but we want to continually to grow, to become more like you, to be changed, become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to talk to you about a scripture verse that's really been weighing on my heart. If you have your Bible, if you want to open it, this is going to be our primary passage for today. It's in Proverbs chapter 3. A famous passage you're very well familiar with, no doubt. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That's the passage we want to talk about today. I want to talk about trust. I've had a big issue with trusting God recently, and maybe you have too. You see, what I realized is that in my life, and maybe in yours, it's easy to trust God whenever times are good. But it's in the struggle, it's through the struggle, it's in the tough times in which our faith is really defined. James 1 talks about perseverance, and perseverance producing hope, and ultimately it produces hope. It produces faith, which ultimately produces hope. But it's through perseverance, it's through times of struggle that our faith is defined, that we really learn what it means to trust God. Because like I said, it's easy to trust God when times are good. How can we trust God when we have everything we need? When you don't have to worry about what you're eating, or what clothes you're going to wear, or the education that you're probably going to get, or you know, you always know that things are always there for us. It's hard to trust God when you have everything that you need. But see, Scripture tells us in this Proverbs verse to not rely on our own understanding. Don't trust in your own understanding. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. When I was in high school, I was an honor student, a high honor student. I graduated with high honors. I was a member of National Honor Society. I was in the who's who of American high school students, nominated by my teachers. I was a high school drum major in our band. In college, I was an honor student. I made Dean's List a couple of times. I was well liked. I was the first person in my immediate family to graduate from college with a bachelor's degree. I mean, by all means, I was being set up for success. I was well-liked. I had a great education. I pursued the next thing to advance me, to help further me up the ladder, shall we say. I was being set up for success, being set up for a successful career, a successful family. My parents were married for 36 years. I was being set up for success. And it was easy to trust God because I had it all together. And I had a plan that was set out for my life. I was like, okay, I got this job, now I got a family, now I got some kids, and you know, everything's just knit tightly. It's together. It's going good for me. And it was easy to trust God because I had this plan. And all the signs were pointing to success relationally, financially, successful in my job. Maybe driving a nice car, living in a nice house. I had supportive parents who were like pillars for me. And having the perfect, well-balanced family. Success. Let me share with you something from my life that's happened this past year. A brief sharing of my life, of this past year, year and a half or so. I was in a church in which we had a big leadership change. And I realized that this was not the place for me and my family anymore. So, realistically thinking, you would think, especially for you guys who may be older, you don't really leave a job until you have another job. Does that make sense? Well, that's not what we did. We decided this is not the place for us anymore, so we're going to step out in faith, believing that God's going to provide something for us and not have anything to go to. Usually, before you leave a job, you have another one you're going to. Well, we stepped out in faith and just, okay, God, here we go. We left that job, and we didn't have anything we were going to. We didn't have anything to replace it. We were trusting God that He would open up a door for us to go through. I had a wife that was pregnant with our second child. We had a house that we had just bought 6 months prior to making this decision. We had our food, our utilities, our phone, those types of things, the regular things that families deal with. And as a person, in pursuing my career, pursuing my calling, I was trying to make something happen in the church world as a pastor. I was knocking on all types of doors. Brady said I was making phone calls, trying to connect with people. I love connecting with people. I was making phone calls. I was sending out resumes, sending emails, you know, checking online postings every day, you know, every hour at some point. Trying to make something happen, because I got to make it happen. I got all these responsibilities, and so I was trying to make it happen. But the problem was is that no matter what opportunity I pursued, the doors always closed. And soon enough, my trust in God, this stepping out in faith, believing that God was going to open up a door, my trust in God was starting to waver. I started to ask questions: Does God love me? Doesn't He know what I'm going through? Doesn't He understand the responsibilities that I'm carrying? Doesn't He care? I mean, come on, God. Give me something. You know? And maybe you find yourself, maybe you definitely will find yourself at some point in your life. Maybe you have already. And which you're saying, God, I'm going through this. I'm trying to make something happen for myself. But every time I try to pursue something, I always end up hitting a wall. And doors close. And it's like, come on. Help me to have a breakthrough. Let me have a breakthrough. My monthly income was cut literally in half. And I had Before, I had no need for God. I had my life knit together. I had everything moving like a machine, well-oiled machine, moving real smoothly. Before, I had no need for God. I had acknowledge of God. God, I do acknowledge that I need you, quote unquote. I acknowledge that I need you. But really, I looking back in this past year, I think I was kind of full of myself. You know, I think I was relying on my own abilities. Look at what I have done. I got a great education. I've got a great experiences to help prove myself in my vocation, in my calling, and why wouldn't anybody want to pursue after me? And so God, I think, took away those things from me, and he brought me real low. And it's through the struggle that our faith is built and our trust in God is built. I was, and I still am, qualified for lots of jobs. But here's the thing that God has taught me. He hasn't allowed me to have it yet. Here's what he has taught me. God does not always call the qualified, but rather he qualifies those who are called. Let me say that again. God does not always call those who are qualified. You could say, I have this experience. I have XYZ. I meet all the criteria to be on this team or to do a certain job or something like that. I have all the qualifications. But God doesn't always call those who are qualified, but he will qualify those who are called. I think of a couple stories in Scripture. I think of Moses. When Moses at the burning bush was called by God to go to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let the people go, he's like, who am I? For one, I have a stuttering problem. I can't speak right. God said, don't worry about it. I'll give you the words to say. I will help you. I will be with you. You know, there's people who just feel like when they have a task to do or they're a part of a team, they feel inadequate. But God says, don't worry. I'm going to do something through you, and it's going to be me, and you'll know it's me. I think of all the people who were not necessarily qualified for a certain job, but they were called. Think of the people who were most closest to Jesus, his disciples. I love the disciples. I think of whenever God was creating this, it was an amazing thing because he took ordinary people. You would think that if God was assembling his dream team, okay, who would be on his dream team? You think the people who've got the greatest education, the people who've got the most influence, those people who are it. They've got their lives together. They've got it all planned out. They have their lives. They are set. They've got the qualifications. God was assembling his dream team. He called a bunch of ragtag people together. He called fishermen. He called tax collectors. He called ordinary men. This is what I love in Acts chapter 4. It says this about when God was assembling his dream team. It says that Scripture says about these people, when the religious leaders, okay, these are the people that had the qualifications. These are the people that had the experiences that would set them up for success. When the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, they were ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that, because God doesn't always choose those who are qualified, but God qualifies those who are called. Just the experience of being in the presence of Jesus gave them the qualification. They didn't have the education. They didn't have the influence in their world, but it was because they were with Jesus that they were making a difference, and they were part of God's dream team. God hadn't chosen the religious elite to fulfill his mission. He chose what was foolish, and that's what's another great thing about God's plan. He chose what was foolish in the world's eyes. He chose unschooled, ordinary guys to do his work. Foolishness in the world's eyes. Who would want a low-life tax collector cheater to be on their team? Who would want to have a smelly fisherman on their team to spread the word of God, which we think of this that's such an important job. What an important task to have. We want to have the best people on our team to be able to do that. But God chose the foolish things of the world. He chose ordinary guys like you and like me to make a difference and to spread his word. But see, herein lies the tension for where we live. Too often we trust in our own abilities, we trust in our own understanding, and we either don't need God, or yet we claim to need God in our lives, and yet our need for God is revealed through what we do, what we say, and how we act, and our abilities, and our need for a great education, our need for financial success and stability. These things are all just a cover-up. We say we need God, but yet really through our actions and what we say, our intentions are truly revealed. We pretend that we need. We pretend that we trust God. We pursue things first and foremost, those things first and foremost, while throwing in a recognition for our need or trust for God. But God is really, when it really reveals in our lives, God is really just more on the sidelines. This is what I found in my life. I pretended, or I acknowledged God, my ultimate need for God. Yeah, I need God as my Savior, but really for everyday living, it was all on me. I needed to work hard. I needed to have a right education, a great education, in order to make it. But God was really just more on the sidelines. I think of a story in Scripture that talks about a young man who was really, really wealthy. You might know the story. And he came to Jesus one day, and he said, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looked him up and down, looked him over, and said, "Obey your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, you know, don't steal." He's like, "No, stop, Jesus. I got that. What really do I need to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked him up and down again, and he said, "Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then follow me." The story goes on to say that this guy thought about it for a second, probably looked Jesus up and down and said, "This guy doesn't have the nicest clothes. He's wearing some pretty cruddy shoes. Look at the people he hangs around with. I'm pretty comfortable. I got everything I need. I got food on the table. Got a nice pair of clothes. Sorry, I can't do it." So he walked away sad. He couldn't give up his wealth. He couldn't give up his level of comfortability to follow Jesus. He would acknowledge God, his need for God, his need to have eternal life. But how far would he go? How much would he consider the cost to really follow him? Jesus knew the thing that was holding him back from really following. It was his desire for personal security, personal wealth. See if this kind of resonates in your heart as it does in my heart. When I was thinking about trusting in God versus trusting in my own abilities, for me, working hard led to greater independence and self-reliance upon my own abilities, on all the networks that I had built and everything that I knew, all the experiences that I had. Working hard leads to greater independence and self-reliance. We say that we trust God, but our intentions reveal where we don't trust God or how much we trust him. We'll say something like this. Bring it down to maybe your level here in this way. We'll say something like this. Say there's a boy or there's a girl that you really like, and you're dating them or something like that, and you'll say something like this. "God, I thank you for my boyfriend, or I thank you for my girlfriend, and I'm trusting you with this relationship." Okay? We'll say, "I trust you with this relationship." Now let me interpret this for you, okay? "God, I thank you for my boyfriend, or I thank you for my girlfriend. I don't think I will ever be able to break up with them. And even if this relationship ends, I will be so crushed that I don't know how life could or how life would ever be able to go on. So God, please don't let this happen, and I will do everything that I can to prevent it from happening. We say we trust God in our relationships, but really there's an element of control that we still seek to maintain. God, I want to be with this person, and I'm going to do everything in my power to keep it, you know. Well, that's not really trusting God. If you're really trusting God in this relationship, you need to ask yourself this one hard question. And I'm telling you this because this is something that I've done with my wife, and my wife has done with me. Could I go on in life without this person and still be a complete and healthy person? Could I live without them? Not in a mean-spirited way, but just in a true sense, do I need this person in my life because, in a sense, I'm codependent? Can I live without them? You got to trust God with the results, and you need to say, yes, I can live without this person. I don't need this person. And if you say, no, I can't, my life would just fall apart. Oh, the heartache that I would feel. I would encourage you. You need to seek some godly counsel. And you need to get perspective on life and where you find your sense of self-worth. Where we fail to trust God, we try to manipulate the situation for our benefit and still try to give God the credit for the positive outcome. What if it wasn't what God wanted for you, though? You're seeking a relationship and you're doing everything that you can to hold it together. But what if that isn't what God wants for you? What if you're seeking in your life to become as rich as possible, but that's not what God wants for you? Or successful, or to be the star athlete on your team. But what if that isn't what God wants for you? I'll use this too. This might sound really bad, but just go with me for a second. You'll hopefully understand and see where I'm coming from. What if God doesn't want you to be a straight-A student? Ooh. Don't use that on your parents, trust me. But what if God... Oh, that sounds real bad now. You might not want to put this online. You can go back to refer to it. But what if God has other plans for you? We say we trust God, but our intentions reveal how much we trust God. What if it wasn't what God wanted for you? God does not always promise positive outcomes, which is something that I kind of thought this past year. God doesn't always promise positive outcomes. God, I'm doing AB with A plus B, which should equal C, which should equal positive results. I'm doing good things plus good things equals greater good things. Well, God doesn't always promise those things. The biggest, when I was thinking about putting our trust in God, the biggest obstacle, the biggest enemy that comes against us when it comes to relating to our trust in God and putting our trust in God is fear. Fear is meant to stunt our faith. Fear is meant to paralyze you from acting upon your belief. If you believe that God is who He says He is and that He'll do what He says He'll do, then your life needs to mirror that belief. Unfortunately, also, a side effect of fear is anxiety. Anxiety is a symptom of our lack of trust. Matthew 6 talks about worrying about what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what clothes we're going to wear. All those things that we would that could consume our lives. And from where I was this past year of basically not having a job and struggling to make it together for my family, you know what was on the forefront of my mind? How am I going to pay my mortgage? I got two little babies I got to be taken care of. How am I going to provide food for them? How are we going to keep the lights on and the gas on in the wintertime, or maybe the air conditioning, which maybe not isn't a big, huge deal in the summertime, but this past summer it was. How are we going to afford the gasoline in our cars? All those things were in the forefront of my mind, causing a lot of anxiety. Maybe you stress out and you get a lot of anxiety over, how am I going to make the grade? I want to be on this team, but yet I'm not the captain. I want to be the captain. Anxiety over whatever issue in your life, I got to be with this person, is a symptom of our lack of trust in God. And Matthew 6 raises those questions. Where are you going to live? Don't worry about where you're going to eat, what clothes you're going to wear. He goes on to say, here's the thing about God. Because you shouldn't worry about those things, look outside. The birds of the air are provided for. They have shelter. They have food. Look at the flowers of the field. Those are cared for. Those are provided for. They get sun. They get rain. They get nutrients. And look how beautiful they are. God cares for those things. Because God made you, don't you think that because he cares about those things, he'll care for you even more? That hit me like a ton of bricks, because I was so anxious about how am I going to make it that I forgot to be reminded that God is the ultimate provider for me. Of course we're going to be taken care of. If he generously and graciously provides for all those things, he will certainly provide for us what we need. And see, the Bible calls God's word, or God's love for us, he calls it perfect. He says God has for us a perfect love. It says the perfect love casts out all fear. So whatever storm you might find yourself in, either right now or in the future, what difficult conversation you might have to have, it doesn't matter what educational degree you might have, or how much experience you have, or how much you've read about a particular subject online. It doesn't matter, because our understanding is so limited in comparison to God. His ways are higher than your ways and my ways. His purposes far extend our immediate agenda. And maybe you're afraid to trust God because either you don't want to lose the control you feel like you have. This control is just a decoy. It's just a decoy to not trust in the one who made you. Or maybe you have a hard time trusting because you've been hurt in the past. Or maybe you have a hard time trusting because God didn't give you what you want and you can't figure out why. I've had to deal with that a lot of times. God, why didn't you give me this? Why didn't you give me that? I prayed, and I prayed earnestly for this to happen. I prayed earnestly for God to open up doors for me. Why didn't you make it happen? Let me say, if you can't figure out why, maybe you'll never know why until you meet Jesus. You do not really want to go on through this life let me read this real quick. Do you not really want to go on in life simply because you don't know the reason for why something happened to you? Is that going to stop you from trusting in God? Basically saying, because I didn't get what I wanted, I'm going to stop trusting God until I know the reason why? Well, what if you never find out why? Is that going to stop you from trusting in God? I would surely hope not. You need to keep pressing on, persevering, and pursuing God regardless if you get an answer or not. Because I can tell you one day you will know. Trusting requires faith, and faith requires belief that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he'll do. Now let me ask you, did God ever tell me that I drive a nice car? Did God say to me somehow, I drive a nice car? No, he never said I drive a nice car. Did he ever say that you live in a nice house? No, he never promised a nice house. Did God ever promise me that I'd marry an amazing woman? No. But for the things that he has given to me, I am grateful. And for the things he hasn't given me, well, I'm not going to cry over something I never really was promised in the first place. I'm not going to allow the lack of something to prevent me from trusting in God. The only thing I can know for sure is what's found in the pages of Scripture, those promises that he had made and those that he had fulfilled, the truth that he spoke, and when it's applied to my life and how it's changed my life. Those things I can know for sure. See, when I was single, I would remember people coming up to me and saying, "Oh, wow, you're such a great guy. There's a girl out there for you someday. Someday you'll find her." And I would be pretty cynical. At least, maybe not outright, but definitely inward, thinking, how do you know? How do you know there's somebody out there for me? Has God given you a specific revelation that he hasn't given me? You know, how do you really know? Now, I understand that they were probably coming from a nice, you know, point of view, trying to be kind and stuff like that, but really, did God promise that? Well, no. That really, really bugged me. So anyway, for the things I have been given, I am grateful. See, God never promised good health or lots of money. If he promised good health, then there'd be no cancer, there'd be no AIDS, and there'd be no other types of diseases, and there'd be no poverty. God never promised that you'd be popular following him. And actually, he promised the exact opposite. In John 15, he says, if the world hates you, then keep in mind that it hated me first. He says, if you're going to follow me, I can promise you this. You're not going to be well-liked. If you're going to follow me, you can guarantee that you're going to encounter persecutions. He never promised prosperity, though. God did promise that he would never leave us and that he would never turn his back on us. Read to you real quick from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says this. This is a saying that's trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Those are a promise right there. That's something you can take to the bank. That's something you can count on. God never promised good health and prosperity, but what he did promise is that if you, even in your faith times of faithlessness, even in your times where you lack trust in God, he remains faithful. There's a guy who's a Puritan. His name was Thomas Brooks. And he was quoted as saying this, until people put their faith in Jesus, their trust in Jesus, their best services are but glorious sins. We need to have a trust and a faith in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus requires faith. It requires belief. Belief that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do and what's been revealed to us through his word. Maybe today you'll find yourself in a tight spot. Maybe you see you've been leaning on your own understanding, on your own education, on your own experiences, on your own knowledge, not acknowledging God, or saying, yes, I acknowledge my need for God, but yet, really, when it comes down to everyday living, I got this pretty well put together. Maybe that's where you're at today. Let me tell you, he's standing at the door knocking. He's outside your door. Will you open your door, the door of your life, to him? Too often we say we let God in our lives. And we'll open the door and we'll say, God, come in and live in my heart or live in my life. You know, we'll say we have God in our lives. But then when it comes to really everyday living or struggles that we face or temptations that we have, we'll say when it comes to God being in our life, well, Jesus, I want you in my life, but when it comes to living in my house, don't sit there. Or, you know what, I'm not really comfortable with you sitting over here either. And when it comes to this issue of my life, well, I don't really want you to sit there either because I really like to have control over this. We need to come to a place, I need to come to a place, where it's like, Jesus, I just want you to be residing. Sit wherever you want. If I'm dealing with temptation, I want you to sit there and be there in that temptation, not thinking that I can handle it on my own. If I'm struggling with job issues, I can't say, God, I got this. I got all the qualifications. I've got all the education I need. I say, God, I need you in the midst of this. I had to deal with my mom passing away this last year and saying, God, I don't understand. And if I were to say, I don't need you in this, I got this, I would be so full of, I would be not hopeful at all. I need him in my life for these things. When we endure struggle, when we endure pain, when we endure trials, when we endure temptations, we got to say, Jesus, I don't know it all, but you do. Invite him into those situations. John 15 talks about, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15 talks about, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If anyone lives in me, and I will live in him, and he will bear much fruit. We are his branches. He makes his plea to us, stay connected to me, and I will stay connected to you. Apart from me as the true vine, apart from me, if you say, I got this on my own, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Today, I urge you to put your full trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own experiences and trust that you've got it all put together. God is, and this is a promise here, and I know I've said it a few times this morning, but this is why it's so important. It's really ingrained in me, and I hope it gets ingrained in you. God is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. He is faithful to the end. Do not lean on your own understanding, your education, your finances, your networks and relationships. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just am thinking, God, about how you've changed my life and where you've brought me from to where I am now. And Lord, there might be somebody here today that says, God, I just feel like I'm hitting a brick wall. I've got it all. I've got it all together, and I'm pursuing life hard. But yet, I keep getting stopped. Help us to take a step back and to examine our lives and say, And if there's areas in our life that we're not fully trusting in you with our everyday experiences, with our everyday circumstances, that we would surrender those to you. You're standing at the door knocking, standing at the door of our hearts knocking. We let you in, and I pray that as we let you in, we can invite you to sit anywhere you'd like, even though it's uncomfortable to us. We say, God, I'm dealing with issues with my parents. I don't know if I can handle that anymore. Allow him in to sit in on those issues. Say, God, I'm dealing with this relationship with this guy or girl. I encourage you to, Jesus, come and sit in on that. God, I'm dealing with temptation of greed or of trying to be the best or maybe it's lust. Invite him in on that. Wherever it's uncomfortable for you to have him in your life, invite him in on that. We don't want to lean on our own understanding, God, so much we can be so full of knowledge and education and so full of ourselves, our experiences, that we push you out and just have you stand along the sideline. I'm sure we'll throw an acknowledgement, God, of I need you here and there. But really, to be an active player, we keep you sidelined. And Lord, we want you today to come out onto the field and be in our lives. Come into our lives and be an active player and make our paths straight. We confess our times of faithlessness And we acknowledge, even though we are faithless, you are faithful. You have a never-ending, never-giving-up, always-and-forever love for us. We thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you for your promises, which endure. And just as those promises endure, Lord, may we also endure and persevere. And through the struggles and trials of life that we will face, that we will be more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, I'm so glad I was able to be here with you today.